Morning. Let's take our Bibles and go to Galatians chapter 5. Good to see each of you this morning. Thank you for being here. Glad to have the Smith family reunion on the first three rows again. I think you helped our singing this morning too. Our study in Galatians has been a little off and on this spring. We've had a lot of things going on, but Lord willing, we will have five Sundays in a row here to make some progress at the end of Galatians chapter 5. Today's message has a very creative title. You can see on your handout, The Fruit of the Spirit, Part 1. That's your clue that I don't know how long this goes. So... Just a quick word on what's going on here in Galatians 5. Galatians 5 basically says, Christ set us free and called us to live in freedom. And that means living a life of loving service. But when we seek to love, we find that our flesh very much wants self-gratification instead of the sacrifice of love. And so it ends up being much like a war within us. We want to do what is right and walk in love, but our flesh really, really is begging for self-gratification at the same time. But there is an answer. There's a tremendous hope. There's a guarantee in verse 16. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not. Grammatically, you absolutely will not. It is impossible for you to gratify the desires of the flesh whenever you are walking by the Spirit. The works of the flesh, they're evident, he says in verse 19, 20, 21, but verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit is sweet. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. Following the leading of the Spirit is the answer to the problem of the flesh, because the fruit of the Spirit is the exact opposite of the works of the flesh. So these verses 22 and 23 are the ones that we come to now in our study. And our goal is not only to understand these verses, but especially to understand how they fit in Galatians. In a sense, the fruit of the Spirit could have shown up many other places in the New Testament. Why is it here in this letter to these Galatian churches? And so, because we're very interested in that question, we're not just going to start into a series of word studies on the words in this list. We could study love and then study joy and then study peace and so forth. But this list comes in a context. Notice also that it's singular, the fruit of the Spirit. It's not just a bunch of moral qualities to study, but a singular fruit. And it is especially important to notice, as we pointed out before from the end of verse 23, that the list is just samples. He says, against such things there is no law. You could add many other things to the list, like endurance and courage and purity and virtue and hope. And so rather than focusing on a series of individual word studies on these things, we want to ask, why does this list come toward the end of this very powerful and passionate letter? How does the fruit of the Spirit fit with the rest of what Paul is saying? I think those are the questions that get us to the real riches of these verses. And so as we study this, we'll connect back to the rest of Galatians a lot, not directly for the purpose of review, but for the purpose of seeing the whole letter begin to really, really come together. So as you see on your handout, we're going to organize everything in this first couple sermons around this really basic outline, the fruit of the Spirit and blank. And we're going to just work through a whole bunch of key themes in Galatians and see how the fruit of the Spirit relates to that theme. So before we get started with that and with that first theme, I want us to read the list one more time, asking ourselves about our own openness to this. For very few of you is this list new. For many of you, you've probably been through some kind of extended study on the fruit of the Spirit before. And so it is essential that we remember two things. First of all, this is not a TED talk on human ethics. This is the preaching of the living Word of God. And second of all, because it is living, the Spirit right now today is going to be leading you through this. No matter how many times you've studied it, no matter how many times you're familiar with it. But the question then is, how open are we to that leading? Open to change, open to learning, open to conviction. So let's consider our own openness to the leading of God's Spirit through the living Word as we read. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. Let's pray. Father, would you open our hearts, soften our hearts, take the seed of the Word by your Spirit and plant it deeply in our hearts and water it and grow it into the fruits of righteousness for our good and for your praise. Overcome the closed tendency we have. Instead, open us to want to hear and believe and follow. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's get started. Our first theme is the law, the fruit of the Spirit and the law. We've talked about the law over and over and over again in the book of Galatians, and just a few brief points about that. First of all, the fruit of the Spirit grows in those who have been freed from the curse of the law. The curse of the law is like a disease that prevents any growth. And so, as Paul said earlier in Galatians, all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. If you're depending on human goodness, your own law-keeping to save you, it won't work, and it won't produce the fruit of righteousness either, because it's the fruit of the Spirit, not the fruit of the law. So the fruit of the Spirit grows in those who have been freed from the curse of the law. And secondly, the fruit of the Spirit fulfills the law. The fruit of the Spirit fulfills the law. Look in Galatians 5, verse 14. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is the fulfillment of the law. It is love. Look at Romans 8. It says that God sent Jesus to do what the law couldn't do in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. The Spirit always leads you in line with the heart of God's law. And so the people who are actually fulfilling the law of God aren't the people who are taking upon themselves the yoke of Torah as the centerpiece of their Christian living, but the people who are walking by the Spirit. Thirdly, the fruit of the Spirit eliminates the need for endless laws. The end of verse 23, against such things there is no law. I know we've talked about this before, but come at it a little. Sorry, there is a frog in my throat this morning. Not literally, but troublesomely in my throat. If you're worried about breaking God's law, which you should be, then just follow the leading of the Spirit. Because when the Spirit leads you and produces his fruit in you, there is never any law of God against those things. And so, as we learned a few weeks ago, when you walk by the Spirit, you don't have to have a specific law against every single thing. When you walk by the Spirit, you don't say things like this. Show me a verse in the Bible that proves I can't do this. That is nonsense to somebody who's walking by the Spirit. God doesn't have to specifically forbid every single fleshly deed because he's given you the Spirit who is always leading you away from fleshly deeds. So when you follow the Spirit, your life doesn't violate the heart of God's law. You say no to things, even though there isn't a specific Bible verse against it. And you say yes to things where there's no specific Bible verse that says you must do that. You do things because that is exactly the right thing that the Spirit is leading you to do. You don't have to have an 18 million page Bible with every possible law in it because the Spirit leads you. Now, the Bible is still our guide. It's the sword that the Spirit uses as he leads us, but we don't have to have a law for and against every good and bad thing the Spirit leads. Okay, our next theme is the gospel. Law and gospel are these two contrasting themes in Galatians. So let's go back to Galatians chapter 1, if you turn there, and let's talk about the fruit of the Spirit and the gospel. So Galatians 1 verses, thank you, let's drown that frog. Galatians 1, 6 and 7. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. Go to chapter 2 and let's remember again this such a vital verse in the book, Galatians 2, 14. But when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas before them all, if you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews? Remember that key word there, orthopedeo, to walk in line, to walk in a way that is lined up with the gospel. The central concern in this letter is that we understand the true undistorted gospel and walk in line with it, in step with it. If the weather forecasters say it is going to be 110 for the next week, and I reply by saying, I think I'm going to wear my winter coat every day for the next week, something is out of line. Either I didn't understand what they said, or there's something else going wrong with me, because winter coats and 110 degrees don't line up. When Peter said, I don't eat with Gentiles, so that some of his other Jewish Christian brothers would think well of him, that was out of line with the gospel. However, the fruit of the Spirit is in line with the gospel. The fruit of the Spirit is in line with the gospel. It fits, it's appropriate, it makes sense. And we could list so many reasons why. The fruit of the Spirit comes from hearing with faith, which is the same source of your salvation. The fruit of the Spirit is based on the power of God, not the strength of your flesh, just like your salvation. The fruit of the Spirit is by God's grace, not by our law keeping. The fruit of the Spirit comes from the cross and resurrection. The fruit of the Spirit is for the glory of God, not our glory. And so on and on we could go, but the point is that the gospel and the fruit of the Spirit line up perfectly. Secondly, the fruit of the Spirit is the result of the undistorted gospel. The fruit of the Spirit is the result of the undistorted gospel. One of the ways you can identify a false gospel or a distorted gospel is by the fruit it produces in the lives of the people who believe it. So in Galatia, a distorted gospel was being taught. And what was the fruit? From this letter, what clues do we pick up about the fruit in that church? There was spying. There was hypocrisy. There was bickering. They were headed toward eating each other up. They were tearing each other apart so much. In a church where the gospel is pure, the fruit of the Spirit will grow. But when the gospel is distorted, it's like poisoned soil. The fruit of the Spirit becomes uncommon because it's a fruit that only grows in those who've been born again through the true gospel. So this also has a personal application to it. This means that when you look at your life and discern a weakness in the fruit of the Spirit, you don't just respond to that by saying, okay, I'm gonna study love, or I'm gonna study patience or something. Though that's great, do that. But when there is a weakness in the fruit of the Spirit in our lives, we respond by going back to the gospel. Asking ourselves, is something in my thinking out of line with the gospel? Do I really understand my sin? Do I really understand the holiness of God? Do I understand things like the jealousy of God, God's just penalties for sin? Do I understand the loving, sovereign working of God in salvation? Do I understand what it means to repent and believe and come follow Jesus? Do I understand what God has done for me and in me in salvation? We may be very familiar with those things, but when there is rotten fruit on the tree, it's time to go back to the gospel roots in our hearts. The fruit of the Spirit is the result of the undistorted gospel. And then next, the fruit of the Spirit is a reflection of the God of the gospel. The fruit of the Spirit reflects God's character. The gospel is about God's love for the world. The gospel came from God's joy in saving sinners. The gospel creates peace between us and God. The gospel demonstrates God's patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness to sinners. And when Jesus came to save us, he demonstrated gentleness and self-control all the way to death on a cross. So the fruit of the Spirit tells a gospel story because it points to God's character in the gospel. You know, we read that in our scripture reading this morning. 1 John 4:12, no one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. Whoa! This means that the fruit of the Spirit is evangelistic. Now, it's not sufficient by itself. People are not going to be born again simply by seeing Christ-like character in you. They also have to be told who Jesus is and what Jesus did on the cross. But as we tell people the gospel, they should be able to see a reflection of the God of the gospel in our life. Our children, our friends, our church family, see a reflection of God in us. That is astonishing. We want people to know the God who saved us, and they can actually see a little bit of him in us by the fruit of the Spirit. You see why this is not a TED Talk on human ethics? This is so much bigger. This is God on display, the image of God. Okay, so we've talked about law, and we've talked about gospel. And now our third theme is going to seem humorously obvious at first. Let's talk about the fruit of the Spirit and the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit and the Spirit. What's interesting is that it's easy to skip right over the Spirit at the beginning of verse 22 and jump right to the list itself. But the list is in a context. And in the context here in Galatians, the Spirit is the point. The whole paragraph is about the Spirit. These things are the fruit of the Spirit. And so, first of all, the fruit is only possible because the Spirit has made us alive. We've talked about that so much. I just mentioned it. Verse 25, if we live by the Spirit, which grammatically Paul's saying, you remember that you do, right? You do live by the Spirit. So that's good news. It's good news that we live by the Spirit because dead plants don't produce fruit. Secondly, this fruit is impossible without the Spirit because it is produced by the Spirit. Now, again, I'm making a very kind of simply obvious point here, but it's something that it's easy to rush over. What does the phrase, the fruit of the Spirit, mean? The fruit of the Spirit. Well, what that genitive means is the fruit caused by or produced by the Spirit. We could translate it that way, rightfully. The fruit produced by the Spirit is love and joy and peace and so forth. There is no other way for this fruit to be produced. Now, wait a second. Don't we see some of these things even in unsaved people sometimes? Yes. For at least three reasons. One, because there is still a remnant of the image of God in humanity that breaks through sometimes. Secondly, because God's common grace holds back human evil from being as tremendously horrific as it could be without that grace. And thirdly, because it's possible in certain times and situations for us to take a part of the fruit of the Spirit and put it on to our flesh's advantage. I don't know if there's any more classic example than a young man who manages to appear to be patient and kind and have self-control in a particular relationship at a particular season of his life to get the girl. But then for the rest of the marriage, those things are not evident. So yes, it is possible for a time to counterfeit some aspects of the fruit of the Spirit, but the full-fledged fruit, this is part of the reason why the singular is important. We're going to come back to that later. But the full-fledged fruit of the Spirit in all of its aspects produced consistently over time so that it is fruit that remains, John 15, is only produced by the Spirit. There is absolutely no other way. A monastery can't do it. A huge book of rules can't do it. Self-determination can't do it. There's a kind of strawberry that is only grown in one particular place in Japan. They grow tennis ball sized, and they apparently taste especially fantastic. I don't know how they keep their secret, you know, so that other people can't grow it too. But all I know is that you buy them there, and they cost like $300 to $400 a strawberry. Why? Well, it's supply and demand, right? You can't get it anywhere else. The fruit of the Spirit is precious, and it is priceless fruit because it is found in no garden anywhere in the world except the Spirit's garden, and on no plants except the Spirit's plants. That should help us desire it and rejoice when we see bits of that fruit growing in our lives and the lives of others. That's not a small thing. Next, the fruit is the will of the Father and the Son accomplished in our lives by the Spirit. The point I'm seeking to make here is that it is personal. Again, we're not just talking generally about human goodness or morality or ethics. I know this dates me a little bit, but I'm not Dan Quayle. Some of you all know that political illusion. We're talking about something that is personal from the Creator God here. The Spirit has been sent into your life to carry out the will of the Father and the Son. They gave you the Spirit as their gift to produce this beautiful fruit in your life. So the Spirit leads you in God's way and carries out God's will in your life, which means it's not an impersonal list of things to do. It's the fruit of the person of the Spirit of God personally leading you in God's will and in God's way for your life. Again, I hope that in all these things, as we see these themes, one of our key responses is, I want it. I want it. It is the will of God the Father and the Son accomplished in us by the Spirit. Okay, we've talked about law, gospel, Spirit, and now let's talk about the fruit of the Spirit and the kingdom. And there are two reasons why we need to talk about the kingdom. First of all, because it's right there in verse 21, right? Those whose lives are characterized by the works of the flesh cannot inherit the kingdom of God. So he just said that. But then another reason why we want to talk about the kingdom is because Jesus talked about the fruit and the kingdom over and over and over again. So first of all, the fruit of the Spirit is the evidence of a kingdom citizen. And in a sense, this is review. Pastor John already taught this a few months ago, but would you turn with me to these passages? First of all, Matthew 7. I think they're all listed there for you. Let's turn to them. Matthew 7. And we'll begin reading in verse 15. Matthew 7, 15. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits.
Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Go over to Matthew 12. Matthew 12, 33. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for the tree is known by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good person out of his good treasure brings forth good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure brings forth evil. Go to Luke chapter 6. Luke 6:43, for no good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit. For figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor are grapes picked from a bramble bush. The good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure produces evil, for out of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaks. See, verse 44, figs aren't gathered from thorn bushes, grapes aren't picked from brambles. So the fruit shows the essential nature of the plant. Jesus was referring to that basic law of nature back in Matthew 13, when he used the illustration of wheat and darnel, or tares, which is a plant that looks very much like wheat as they grow up together. And it's only when you get close to harvest time and see which of those plants produce heads of grain, because the darnel doesn't, the wheat does. And so it's very, very difficult to tell the difference between those two until you see whether fruit is produced on them. And Jesus said that that's an illustration of the kingdom. Here on earth, it's not always simple to discern who is a citizen of God's kingdom, but in the final analysis, the fruit is going to demonstrate the answer. Let's go over to John 15. Here Jesus says it as simply, as clearly, as directly as it could possibly be said. John 15, verse 8. By this, my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. There it is. Fruit can't make you a disciple, but it always grows on true disciples. The fruit of the Spirit is the evidence of a kingdom citizen, because true kingdom citizens are essentially, foundationally, by their nature, fruit producing. They are a new creation in Christ. That's what kind of plant they are. Remember, the Old Testament promised that the Spirit would cause spiritually dead people to come to life and to know God and to love His law. John 3 says that by the Spirit we are born again. Galatians 6:15 says that we are a new creation. Figs aren't gathered from thorn bushes. Grapes aren't picked from brambles. And the fruit of the Spirit is only found on one type of plant, God's plants, God's children, God's born-again new creation. They are the citizens of God's kingdom. I want to show you something especially sobering that Jesus said about this. If you go back to Matthew with me, it's in Matthew chapter 21. Jesus here in Matthew 21 is talking to the chief priests and elders in the temple. You can see in verse 23, they were questioning his authority. By what authority do you do these things? Actually, the day starts back in verses 18 and 19 when he curses a fruitless fig tree. And then he comes to the temple and he gets in this dispute with the temple leadership. And I think we just need to read a section here, beginning in verse 28. Watch Jesus use fruit illustrations. Verse 28, what do you think? A man had two sons, and he went to the first and said, "Son, go and work in the vineyard today." And he answered, "I will not." But afterward, he changed his mind and went. And he went to the other son and said the same, and he answered, "I go, sir," but did not go. Which of the two did the will of his father? They said, "The first." Jesus said to them, "Truly, I say to you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes go into the kingdom of God before you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and prostitutes believed him. And even when you saw it, you did not afterward change your minds and believe in him." Hear another parable. There was a master of a house who planted a vineyard and put a fence around it and dug a wine press in it and built a tower and leased it to tenants and went into another country. When the season for fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the tenants to get his fruit. And the tenants took his servants and beat one, killed another, and stoned another. Again, he sent other servants, more than the first, and they did the same to them. Finally, he sent his son to them, saying, "They will respect my son." But when the tenants saw the son, they said to themselves, "This is the heir. Come, let us kill him and have his inheritance." And they took him and threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. When therefore the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those tenants? They said to him, "He will put those wretches to a miserable death and let out the vineyard to other tenants who will give him the fruits in their seasons." Jesus said to them, "Have you never read in the scriptures, 'The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes.' Therefore, I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people producing its fruits." Now, there's a lot of discussion about exactly what that means, but it's certainly a bombshell, and it has to mean that in some way, or at least temporarily, the kingdom of God was taken from the Jewish people and given to a different people who would produce the fruits that God should get from his plants. That other people has to be the church. That is you. In this age, you are God's field. You are God's vineyard, God's plants, producing God's fruit by the Spirit. Kingdom citizens are known by their fruit. Again, I just hope these things are giving us perspective. When we read the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5, we can't read it as a to-do list of good moral behavior. We've got to see it in this big picture of God and his church and his glory and his purposes. He sent his son as a savior to rescue dead, fruitless people, to give them spiritual life, to make them new creations, to bring them into his kingdom so that they produce new, beautiful fruit for his glory. And he sent his spirit to do that work. I hope we say in response to that, "I want it. I want to follow the leading of the Spirit so that the fruit is produced." Okay, this leads to our next point then. The fruit of the Spirit is an encouraging assurance for kingdom citizens. An encouraging assurance. If the fruit of the Spirit is only produced in those who are true kingdom citizens, then when we see the fruit in our lives, we can be encouraged. It gives us some assurance that we truly are the children of God. Now, I don't mean that our fruit is our primary source of assurance. It's not. Our assurance ultimately comes from the person of God, his eternal purposes, and his promises to save those who believe in his Son. So there are objective foundations for our assurance in God himself. However, there is assurance and encouragement when we see the fruit of the Spirit in us. What a joy to see God at work in my life. I keep wrestling with whether I can make this statement, because I think I can, but I talk myself out of it. I think I can say there is nothing more encouraging in my life than when I can see my own spiritual growth. I'm not sure I know of anything else in life more deeply, meaningfully encouraging and assuring than seeing that I am growing. Which also means that, second to that then, there are very few things in life as deeply encouraging than seeing people you love growing, seeing the fruit of the Spirit growing in them. It is a priceless fruit that only grows on God's plants, his kingdom citizens. Finally, the fruit of the Spirit is a preview of the coming kingdom of God. So this is a point that was made in an earlier sermon, but I want to expand on it a little bit. 3 weeks ago, we said this: the Spirit is leading you toward Christ and to be like Christ in preparation for when you'll be with Christ, right? The Spirit is leading you home and preparing you for home. So what will life be like? What will people be like in the new heavens and new earth? We can't picture totally different types of creatures. Definitely not cherubs with harps on clouds, but also not some kind of angelic, you know, different than human beings. You will be a human being on a new earth for eternity. That's what we mean when we use the word heaven to refer to eternity future. You'll be people. Now, you'll be people in new glorified bodies with no remnant of sinfulness left. So in that sense, it will be very, very different. But we'll be human beings as we were originally created to be, in the image of God, reflections of the image of God. There's an infinite infinite gap between God and man, between Creator and creation, yet Creator made this one part of creation, humanity, so that in human beings there could be certain aspects of his character displayed. Not all of his character, not God's infinite perfections, we cannot have those, but there are many aspects of God's character that can be displayed in people because he created us in the image of God. Now, sin tore apart that image of God in man, but Jesus came as Savior to restore it. And so if we wonder what people will be like in heaven, the fruit of the Spirit gives us a pretty good answer. It gives us a preview. Here in this life, we have love and joy and peace and kindness and so forth very partially, very imperfectly. We only bear a little resemblance to Christ. But someday, every aspect of the fruit of the Spirit in our lives will be fully developed. The works of the flesh can't enter the kingdom of God, but the fruit of the Spirit is the essence of the kingdom of God. Paul says it in Romans 14:17, the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and joy and peace in the Holy Spirit. And so the people in God's kingdom in eternity will be full of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, and all the other things that could be included in that list. When we talked, that means that relationships and society and culture are going to be incredible. Incredible. We can't imagine how good it will be to live in a world where there are no works of the flesh to destroy and to damage. You know how when we talked about the works of the flesh, we considered how just completely miserable it is to live with somebody who's characterized by the works of the flesh. That is just misery. Now we got the flip side. How wonderful it is to live with somebody who's characterized by the fruit of the Spirit. They just bless and bless and bless and bless and bless the people around them. People love to be with them. Why? Because they're sweet. They just taste sweet. The fruit of the Spirit is evident in them. And man, that tells us a couple things. It tells us that God is a masterful creator. I don't know what secularism's vision is for human flourishing, but it's way off track. God knew what he was doing. You read this list of the fruit of the Spirit and you say, I want to live with people like that. I hope heaven's like that. Eternity will be so good. We can't imagine how good it will be, but we get a little preview of it when we're around people whose lives are characterized by the fruit of the Spirit. We're getting a little taste of heaven in advance. It's an appetizer preview of the coming kingdom of God. Okay. Next Sunday, our list is going to continue because we have big themes we haven't talked about yet, like the fruit of the Spirit in Jesus and the fruit of the Spirit in the flesh and big things. But I want to close this morning with a very simple challenge for you. We've seen this morning lots of reasons to marvel at and celebrate the fruit of the Spirit. It's a reflection of the God of the gospel. It's the will of God personally being worked out in our lives. It is this miraculous fruit that only the Spirit can produce. It's a taste of heaven on earth and so forth. Now, all of you have some people around you who are genuinely born again, and so they demonstrate the fruit of the Spirit. You may have them in your home, or you might not. You definitely have them here, people who are born again and demonstrate the fruit of the Spirit. Their fruit might seem small and not very impressive sometimes, but it's real. There's a lot of real fruit in this room, folks, and for that, we should praise the Lord, right? But sadly, we are much better at noticing the lack of the fruit of the Spirit in people than we are at noticing the presence of it, especially the people that we're closest to. When people are impatient or unloving or unkind or don't have self-control, we see it, we're bothered by it. Our husband or wife, our children, our parents, our church family, our friends, we're frustrated by their lack of the fruit of the Spirit. It kind of annoys us, makes our lives complicated. We might be critical of them. What if we took a different perspective on that? I want to challenge you this week to intentionally take a different perspective on that. What if you went out of your way to look for the fruit of the Spirit in the born-again people in your life? I'm not talking about just kind of a generic, try to see the good in other people kind of a thing. I'm not just talking about a general, you know, try to be less critical. I'm talking about specifically looking for things in the lives of born-again people around you that are the work of God. That's why that's there in their life. It may be small, it may be inconsistent, but it's real. That might be things on this list in Galatians, like love or patience or kindness or self-control. It might be other things like endurance or courage or wisdom or respect or purity or diligence or hope. But it would honor God for us to recognize his good work in his children. If you came in my backyard right now, if you came down through the side gate, down the side yard, you would begin to come to my trees. Now, I'm not a whole lot of a gardener, and I don't have any time to garden, but I pretend with fruit trees a little bit, unlike some of you who really do these things. And so in my backyard, I have a grapefruit tree that I love very, very much, Oro Blanco grapefruit. I have a Trevita orange tree that is fun and has been doing a great job for many years. I have pomegranates, which, you know, are not fancy, but they're easy. And those fruit are really beautiful. I have a new little grapefruit tree that I'm very proud of. The guy is growing. Are they guys or girls? I don't know. The guy is growing gangbusters. He's a little Rio red grapefruit. He's fun to watch. But if you came in my backyard, the first tree you would come to is another little new tree that is not settling in well at all and has dropped almost all of his leaves and looks pretty pathetic. Now, I actually think he's going to be fine. I think he's just kind of pouting because he got moved. I think he's going to be fine. But here's my point. If you came down my side yard and you came to my pathetic little tree and our entire conversation about my fruit trees was about that tree and you telling me what I probably did wrong when I planted it and how I ought to be, you know, composting and getting earthworm poop and putting it on my tree and all the stuff you know I should be doing that I'm not doing right, and basically, I get a big lecture on my poor little tree. And then inside we go, and you don't notice the rest. Like my cool grapefruit, I wanted you to tell me was cool. I would be sad. Now, I'm not saying that God is in any way finicky or emotionally needy or egotistical like I am. But don't you think it's true that if we come into God's garden and we just see the struggle in somebody else's life. Somebody's born again, and we're just all caught up with their lack of this or that or whatever, their struggle fruit, and we don't see what God has done. We're not honoring him like we should be. You look around and you might just find a whole lot more fruit than you realize. If you were to take the born-again people around you and compare them to who they would be in their unregenerate, completely given over to flesh selves, you might discover there's a whole lot of fruit to praise the Lord for. And in doing that, you might also be a really big encouragement to them, because they might feel you picking at them all the time for what's wrong. And it might really encourage them, like you would really encourage me if you came and told me how wonderful my grapefruit are. You might really encourage them, because it's a lot bigger than grapefruit. That is the sign of a kingdom citizen in them. That is better than $400 strawberries. This is God's fruit growing in their life. And maybe you could point that out to them for their joy in the Lord. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for giving us your Son and leaving your Spirit till the work on earth is done and you lead us home. Thank you for making us new creations. Thank you for not just discarding us when we threw away our created purpose, but sending your Son to restore it and to restore us back to the image of God. Thank you for an all-sufficient helper in the Spirit, whom you didn't just put in front of us to lead us or beside us, but in us, in our new hearts. These are sweet gifts, and I pray that our church family might long to follow the Spirit, because we love the fruit of the Spirit and would delight to see it in our hearts and lives. I pray that you'd open our eyes this week to see it in other people whom we might tend to be critical of and hard on. Help us to worship you for the good things you have done in the lives of those around us. I pray that if any hearing this morning are not alive in Christ, they're not producing the fruit of the Spirit because they're still spiritually dead, I pray that you might bring them to new life and save them. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.